Hey, if you got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 4, and then we're going to pray. We are inside of the last week of our love series, week number 5, and over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be giving messages and talks that don't necessarily fit in the framework of a series, just messages that God has really put on my heart. And so, be with us here over the next several weeks. I'm telling you, it's going to be incredible. But as we close out our love series here today, what day could be any better day to close out a love series than Valentine's Day? Amen. And so here we are. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says this. Says, let marriage be held in honor by all. Let's all just read that together. 1, 2, 3. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for how amazing your word is, the powerful truth that sits and stands and lives behind your word. God, and I pray today we would have an encounter, an experience with your word here today. God, let us live it out as we hear it and take it in. Guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would simply be an echo of what you're saying to your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've moved quite a bit in our, let's see, this year will be 20 years of marriage, and we've been able to do ministry together full-time for now 17 of those 20 years. And we served in Lake St. Louis as youth pastors for about 4 years. And then we served in Prescott, Arizona as youth pastors for about 5 years. And then we went to Columbus, Ohio and served on staff at a church for a few years before we ended up coming here. But just, I remember when we, and every time you move, how many ever moved out of state or to another state? Like, and if you got a family with you, and you, anytime you move, or you move school districts, or you're moving somewhere, it's really difficult to pull your kids out of what they know their life to be and take them to a completely different life. And I remember when we were leaving Arizona. Those were like the years where my kids, when we moved there, Micah was 3 and Javen was 1. So we were there for 5 years. So really, that's the earliest memories that they have in their life is Arizona. So then when they're kindergarten, second grade, we moved them from Arizona to Ohio. And that was a really tough move for us because we were youth pastors and we had just finished doing, is Jeremy Potts in here? Where's Jeremy? He was here. Jeremy Potts is, I think he's outside serving in the info center wrapping things up, but he was in my youth group in Arizona. And I remember just how hard it was for a youth pastor to leave the youth group. It was so difficult for my heart. Many of you, the youth group here, Journey Youth, remember when Corey and Amy left. I mean, how tough that was. I mean, it's difficult transition when a youth pastor leaves a youth group and goes to another church, you know, under the direction of God. But nonetheless, those feelings are still hard. And I remember my youth group, they actually took us down to the airport. This was in February of 2007. And they took us down to the airport, to Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport. I'll never forget this airport right here because they dropped us off. Tears are streaming. This is some of the last time I'm ever going to see many of these students again. We are just crying, embracing, and you know, it's just tough because now you got to let your heart rip off like Velcro of one place that you've invested every single day to, and now you got to go attach it to another group of people that you don't even know, and that's really tough. I remember just how difficult that was, and our eyes are swollen with tears, and we left. And I remember watching them drive off. We had the church in Ohio had a moving company take all of our stuff out there, even our car, so we had nothing. We're just at the airport, flights headed out. And I remember it was about 8 o'clock at night because I wanted to take the last flight out. I wanted to be in Arizona as long as I possibly could. And when they left, we went to the ticket counter, and we're just weeping. And I said, tickets, please. You know, and the person at the counter had said, "All right, what's your name?" Punched in our name and got our flights and pulled up the reservations. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we're having inclement weather in Ohio right now. Your flight's been canceled." And I said, "Well, we don't have anywhere to go," you know. And they're like, "Can't you just call somebody?" And I'm like, "I don't remember their numbers. Their numbers were just names, you know, in my phone. You know, like, I don't even know my own mother's phone number. Her number is Mom Cell. Like, you know, like, we don't memorize numbers anymore. Like, so I didn't have anybody's number. I didn't have a cell phone because my cell phone was my church cell phone in Ohio, so I had nothing. And so I'm like, "Well, what do we do here?" And she's like, "Well, I don't know what we're going to do," the lady at the counter said. I was like, "Well, I don't know what we're going to do either, but I need you to help me." And she goes, "Well, you're going to have to just find a shuttle and get a hotel." I was like, "Well, why can't you help me with that?" And she goes, "Well, this isn't my fault," she said. "I mean, this bad weather isn't my fault." And I was like, "So is it my fault?" And she's like, "No." And we're just having this, like, I'd say a 10-minute long discussion on whose fault this is. And I'm trying to be Christian-like, you know, but this is tough right now. I'm leaving a place and going to another place. And so then she's like, kept saying, "It's not my fault." And I was like, "Look, I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm not saying the snow and the sleet and the ice that's falling right now, disabling runways from being landed on in Ohio, is your fault. But guess whose fault it isn't either?" And she goes, "Yours." I'm like, "That's right. So, how about we do this? Let's both claim fault. Let's both claim fault. How about we just go 50-50? You help me in to get a hotel room or something along those lines." She goes, "Let me talk to my manager." So the manager comes in and goes, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a voucher for a hotel. We'll get you a shuttle." And by now, it's about 10:30 at night. And so we get a shuttle. We wait for the shuttle. It takes another half hour. So we finally get to this airport hotel at 11 o'clock. Now, I've got two big bags. My wife has two big bags. My sons have two little bags. And then we've all got backpacks. We are a sad display right now of what's getting ready to roll into this hotel. And we get to the hotel, and we go to the front counter, and we give her a voucher. It's 11 o'clock at night, and she goes, "What's this?" I go, "This is a hotel voucher for the airport from the airline, and they said that we get a room." And they go, "We don't honor these vouchers anymore. These are old vouchers." And so I'm like, "Well, I don't have, I had closed my bank accounts down. Like, I'm just like..." And my kids are just like, "Dad, when are we going to get in the hotel?" You know, they don't know. They don't know what's going to be like. "Hold on, little children. Hold on." You know, and so we wait up, and this is another discussion that ensues for about 15, 20 minutes. And they're just like, "We're not going to honor it, but let's talk to the airline. Do you remember the name of the lady at the counter?" I'm like, "No, I don't." Long story short, we're in the hotel lobby for an hour and a half. And finally, a hotel employee sees us. "We're such a sad sight," she says. She goes, "Forget it. I'm just going to get you a hotel room myself." She goes, "Follow me." And I'm just to the point where it's like, thank you, God, for whatever we... I was going to sleep in the lobby. It didn't even matter to me. And so we go up, and she takes us to the hotel room and gives us four beers and some popcorn. And she's like, "I feel... this is how sad it looks. Just drink up." I'm like, "There's two kids here." You know, she's like, "It's that bad. Go ahead." But anyway, it was just one of the, like, it was crazy. So then we get... she goes, "You're going to want to... here's the shuttle scheduled to get to the airport in the morning for when the weather clears up." And so we get to the hotel, we sleep, and we wake up at 5 in the morning. We get to head back to the airport, and there at Sky Harbor, we wait. Sunny Phoenix, Arizona. We wait and wait and wait. And so the first flight was 6:20, canceled. The second flight, 7:20, canceled. All the way up throughout the whole day, it's just canceled. And I remember just, because the inclement weather was horrible in Ohio, and we are at the airport nearly 24 hours, and we're just waiting to go. And I'm like, "God, were we never supposed to leave?" You know, like, what is going on? And you're just... because now, mind you, we can't wait in the terminal. We have to go out. Every time a flight doesn't make it, we've got to be taken out back into the main lobby area, and then we've got to recheck into security every time we go to a flight, because we got to go back to a counter and check in and check in and check in. So it's just this tedious process. And so it got to the point where Missy's just like, we're just waiting out the best seats in the entire airport. We're like, there's these leather couches that are sitting in a circle, and we're just hovering, and we're waiting for this family to leave. We're all in suitcases, and we waited 30 minutes for this family to leave. Because we are not going anywhere. We're just waiting. And we finally wait, and we found the seats. And Missy's like, we're not going anywhere. These are our seats. And I'm like, but we got to go check in for the other flight and hopefully get on that flight. She's like, I'm not going anywhere. I'm like, we've been here 12 hours. I want to get out of here. She goes, we've been here 12 hours, and we've not had a good seat. We are going to wait here. And so, like, because every, you know, you got to pick the kids up. You got to wake them up. You know, how many know it's just fun waking up a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old? It's a blast waking them up. My kids turn into demon-possessed children at that level of energy. And so, you got cars and coloring books that, you know, you just got to clean up and pick up just to go through security again. And so I'm like, well, there's this final flight that's headed out. I'm going to go wait, and let's just go see if we can get in there. And I go, you wait here. And so I go through security, and I get on that to the counter, and I go, hey, is there room on this last flight? And she goes, there's 4 seats. She goes, and the plane's leaving in 20 minutes. And then she goes, where's your family? And I'm like, they're in the main lobby of the terminal. It's just like, you know, like I feel like a quarter mile away. She goes, you better go get them. And so I run. Like, I'm running as fast as I can through security. People think I'm a terrorist because I'm just running so fast. And I'm running, and I see my family from a distance. I'm like, get up, get up, get up. We're able to get on the fly. Get on the fly. We're able to get on the fly. And she's like, what? What? I'm like, get up. Come on. I'm picking kids up. I'm just running. I'm like, come on, let's go, let's go. And we finally get them through security. And I left my driver's license and my boarding pass back at the original gate. And so then I can't get on, and we miss the flight. And I remember in that moment, looking at my wife, who is seemingly so small, cute, and blonde, and venting my frustrations to her, let me just put it in a Christian way, in a very immature manner, I remember making a scene in that moment. Just like, I told you! I don't even really remember what was said. I don't even really remember what her reactions were, or even how we made up from that moment, or even how we moved on from that moment. They ended up adding another flight on an hour and a half later, and we were able to get on that flight and out. But I didn't know that then, so I was just venting out my frustration. And like I said, I don't remember what was said. I don't remember how we made up. I don't remember how we moved on. But I do remember in that moment where I'm venting my frustrations, where I was feeling so convicted by God. Like He was saying, what are you doing right now? Like, why are you saying what you're saying right now? This is no way to treat the gift that I have given you. And I remember those feelings of conviction and simply not caring and venting anyway. I think so many of us do that in our marriage, in our important relationships, where we lose sight of the 24/7 appreciation that we are to have for and towards one another. That we end up creating hurt without caring about the consequences. Go back to that scripture, Micah. Let marriage be held in honor by all. That word held means to hold, means something that is to stay and be kept inside of a particular position. That marriage is to be held inside of honor 24/7, friends, 365, by all. And how many times do we as married people forget to appreciate what it is that we have been given? How many know your spouse is your gift? That's a good place to say amen right there. And sometimes we don't even realize what we have until we lose it. I'm telling you, there are people here that can attest to that truth. It's a very, very sad truth, but a truth at that. And I feel like God wants me to, in this moment, on this day, give you the sharp reminder to never lose sight of appreciating what it is that you've been given by never losing sight of who it is that you have been given. And one of the greatest ways to remember that is to never forget the Valentine's Day massacre. And that may be the weirdest thing to hear right there. Say, what? The Valentine's Day massacre. Isn't there a movie or something called that or something like that? But I felt impressed to study the history of Valentine's Day. I never studied the history of Valentine's Day. I've always heard, like, hey, you should look into the history of Valentine's Day because it's quite interesting. But I felt, so I did that. And I was blown away by what I found when I dug into this holiday that, in my opinion, just seemed to exist for promotional value. Like, that's all I thought. It was just an economic boost to the economy, so we just commercialize everything. That's all I thought Valentine's Day really was. But when I dug into the history behind it, check this out. Like, it digs all the way back to a guy by the name of Valentine. Like, St. Valentine, the guy is named Valentine back in the late 200s. But let me set the scene, like what the world was like in the late 200s. Rome is still dominating. Rome is still running the show here in the late 200s. And there's this emperor in the late 200s, and his name is Claudius II. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Claudius II, but I studied Claudius II. This guy is like Nero reincarnate. Like, this guy is an evil emperor. This guy is bloodthirsty for world domination and rule, which the majority of the emperors of Rome were anyhow, but this guy probably sits in the top five, and he is a genius, maniacal man. I mean, he knew what to do, he knew how to get things done, and he did whatever it took to get things done, to feed that appetite that he had. He was bloodthirsty, and so what he would do is he would study and survey his soldiers, and he knew, like, what their weaknesses were, he knew what their strengths were, and he wanted the strongest of soldiers to carry out his bloodthirsty hunger for world domination and rule. And so he started to do that by studying their weaknesses. And he began to dispatch his most, his philosophers, like the people that would study and know things about his people. And they came back and they said this, that the greatest weakness to a soldier is marriage and family. Marriage and family is the greatest weakness to a soldier. And so this is what he said. He goes, single soldiers give more toward their country because they have nothing to lose when they get back. Right from his mouth. He says they have nothing to distract their allegiance. And so what Claudius would do, he wanted all soldiers single. So he outlawed marriage and he outlawed engagement. You can find this in the history books. You could not get married in the late 200s. You could not get engaged in the late 200s because Claudius wanted his soldiers single. He didn't want them having to come home for anything. He wanted their home to be Rome. And so what a culture that's being created right here in this time where it is illegal. I'm talking death if you decide to put your life with somebody in the context of marriage. And so during this time, you've got this priest named Valentine. Some historians have called him a bishop, that he was in Rome or Interamna at the time, who valued the sanctity of marriage. He valued love. He knows that we were not created to do life alone. And so he's finding himself in this difficult situation where the decree now is being, you will not get married, you will not be engaged, you will be single. And he's like, but God's called us to do this. And he finds himself up against scripture versus what the Roman province is commanding and decreeing and what the law of the land is now becoming. And he finds himself in a quandary and he could not compromise his beliefs, and so he found himself performing underground ceremonies, behind-the-scenes ceremonies for soldiers and for people and for citizens that he would do weddings for, that he would honor and pray for engagements for. Now, you're going right against the law of Rome by doing that as a priest or a pastor. And how many know there's no separation of church and state where you can't just go and touch on their religious rites? Oh, they found him imprisoned him for what he was doing. And on February 14th, 278 AD, Valentine was dragged out into the center of streets, out of the center of Rome's streets. He was stoned publicly, and he was beheaded in front of citizens, simply for upholding the value and the commands of marriage. Isn't that interesting? I'd never known that before. And then there are just, there's these stories that just really set out, just fun facts that I thought were just like, just interesting facts, really don't play a role too much inside of what we're talking about. But very interesting that when Valentine, wherever he was, this man impacted people. And there was a guard placed, this is all confirmed through, every single historian I've studied. This was actually a big documentary done by the History Channel even. I'd never even known any of this stuff. And when Valentine was in prison, that they found him impacting the guard of his prison cell so much that his guard was converted right there into Christianity, just through the time that he was able to spend with him. That the guard's daughter was blind. And he said, would it be possible if I would ever bring my daughter here, could you pray for her? And he did, and she was healed. It was just this monumental impact wherever Valentine was. And that Valentine was said to have written a letter to the guard and his daughter and their family. This is one of the last things that was ever written from the pen of Valentine. That he said, that I wish your family well. I think Valentine knows his fate at this point, and just wrote a letter to this guard, this convert, and his daughter, just wishing them all the best in their life and hoping that all is great and his love for them and their family. And it was signed at the very bottom, forever, your Valentine. That's kind of where the tradition began to spin off. But it came from this man. The origin here is from this man that loved marriage, this man that held marriage in honor by all. This man that lived for the sanctity of marriage and loved it, cherished it, appreciated it, and honored it to a point where he was willing to die for the sanctity of marriage. I don't know, y'all. That story just convicts me as a married person. A man's willing to give his life just for my marriage. And there's times where I find myself not even willing to give an apology in my marriage. Let marriage be held in honor by all. I am to love. I am to cherish. I am to honor the gift God has given me. Let me turn this around now. If you're here today and you're married, know the one who is here with you, or maybe they're at home, they are the ones that God has given you, that God has gifted you with. That spouse is your gift. If you're here and you're single right now, and maybe you're a little discouraged that this message may not necessarily apply to your present, you could not be farther from the truth. This message applies to right where you're at. I'm sure every married person in this room would tell you how they wish they knew more before they said, I do, so they could know how to do. I want you, if you would, just to grab the hand of your spouse right now, if they're here with you. If you're here today and you're single, I want you to, here in a moment, I want you to pray. Pray that God readies you for the who you say I do to. I just want you right there in your seat. And if your kids are here, kids, I just want you to put your hands right now just on the shoulders of mom and dad, or if it's just mom, or if it's just dad, just begin to pray for them. And I just want you right now, just in this moment, what better way to honor Valentine's Day than to pray for our spouse, to pray for the gift that God has given us. And with that scripture, could you put that scripture back up there, Micah? With that scripture just at the front of who we are, let your marriage be held in honor right now in this moment. So right now, just go ahead and start praying. Just go ahead. You don't got to scream your prayer. Man, but just let your spouse hear the faint whisper of the prayer of their spouse right now. Or your kids, or just get together. If you're single right now, just God, ready me for the who I say I do to. God, make me ready. Ready my heart for who it is that I will one day stand across an altar with and give my life to. God, I thank you so much just for every single person in this room. I thank you, God, for every couple in this room right now. I pray, oh God, in the name of your Son Jesus, that Hebrews 13:4, God, would just radiate and be lit and shine out, Lord, in the homes of those represented in this room right now, God. In the homes of those, God, even watching online, I pray, God, that marriage would be held in honor, God. God, that we would honor our spouses, Lord, by releasing. Some people right now just need to release forgiveness to your spouse. Some of you right now just need to release just prayers of love. Lord, just I pray blessing. Lord, as we put the gift that you've given us into the place of honor, God, that you've commanded us to have them at. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, for the ability to love. And God, whatever we need to do, God, there may be people here today just in a mess right now in the context of marriage. And I pray, God, that you would begin to install into their hearts and into their minds the strategies of love, God, that bring reconciliation. God, that bring about results that only love can bring. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for just homes to be drenched in love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. One of the reasons he's such a good, good Father, just one of them, is that he can take any mess that we're in and turn it into a message of His grace and love and power and healing and reconciliation. He can take any fight and make it turn into our might. I'm telling you, He can turn anything around. And I just pray, oh God, that You have Your way in every marriage in this room. As we give our lives to You and put that marriage in that place of honor, oh God. I thank You for healings that are happening in this room. I thank You, God, for reconciliation that's happening in this room. And I thank You, God, just for simple increased love that is happening in this room right now. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who You are. It's who You are. I'm loved by You. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who You are. I'm loved by You. Come on, let's stand and sing this song today. Before we go, it's who I am, a good, good Father.
Perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways to us. You are perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways to us. Good Father, that's who You are.
I want to ask our leaders and communion teams if they would to come. In this place today, before we dismiss, to invite you to come and take communion. You may be in this place right now, and this just may be a painful message. This just may be a painful moment, maybe in your life and your marriage. There's some people that I've met along my road of Christianity, and a lot of people are single Christians, even though they're married. Maybe you got a spouse that just doesn't know God. And right now, you may look in their heart and they just have no desire right now to know the God that you serve. And it may be hard for you to hold that marriage in that place of honor. Like, it may be hard. Can I tell you, I came from that home. I came from a home like that. But can I tell you, I mean, I watched my mother come and lead the charge into our home as a kid. And my dad not having any desire whatsoever to serve the God that was being lifted high in our family. But can I tell you, with love for my mother and the prayers being lifted up to heaven over the course of years, I watched my father, who I would never have thought would even come to a church, right? Anybody got somebody like that you know in your home? Like, I would never have guessed. I watched him not only come to a church, but I watched my father with tears in his eyes walk an altar and come to know the God that we all serve. And I'm telling you, I look to my parents' marriage as such a great, great example for my life. God can do anything in any home, in any circumstance. You just hold on. I want you to hold on. Let marriage be held in honor. You honor that gift. that he's given you, and you watch what he can do with that, just that command of Scripture. If you're divorced in this room, I'm telling you, you put your life, you put your hope, you put your troubles, you put your frustrations, you put your confusions, you just put them in the hands of God. The reason I'm saying all is, maybe when we dismiss the service, some of you, I'm telling you, you're gonna experience something if you would just come in and let some of our leaders pray with you through what it is that you're going through. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you in a situation and help you. If you're spiritually single, even in this room, come, let us pray and call out the name of your spouse along with you. We'll believe for God to make them spiritually ready to make that decision. Amen. It'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time and this service and this talk and this ministry.